referring to tonight. What I'm going to say tonight might sound contradictory to what we've been focusing on this year with regard to being transformed and what it is God desires for us to be. We've thought about transformation with regard to our devotion as followers of Christ. We've thought about how God can bring about transformation in our families or in our worship, in our fellowship, in our outreach. Over the last few weeks of this calendar year, Lord willing, we're thinking about how our service can be transformed. And when I think about service, I think about opportunities we have to glorify God. I think about that judgment scene in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, a passage that we frequently make reference to, where Jesus describes our need to feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty and clothe the naked and visit the sick or the one who's in prison. And I think that when we read these passages, we're often reminded of our responsibility as light and salt, echoing what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, that we read these passages and we are compelled and we are propelled to think about our need to reach out to our friends and neighbors for the cause of Christ. And we see that in the world around us, the fields are white for the harvest, and there are opportunities to do good to all people everywhere, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. But tonight I want to just confess that it's taken me too long to realize what I'm about to say. You can't do everything you want to do. There's just no way that you can do everything you want to do. And tonight we run the risk as we look at a very familiar passage involving two godly women, sisters in the Lord, sisters who experience the love of Jesus firsthand in ways that are hard to even think about, especially when you read their involvement in the narrative of John 11 and 12. Two sisters named Mary and Martha who lived in the village of Bethany, who encountered Jesus. And if we're not careful, we look at this text from Luke 10, starting in verse 38, and we might get the wrong impression. I want to make it clear that these are godly women. We're going to highlight some of the other things we learn about these women in John 11 and 12. What this passage and what this lesson is really about is about priorities. And the fact is, we can fill our lives with good things, but are we doing the best things? Are we filling our lives with great things or with good things? And so many times in the Christian race, we're really comparing options that are God-honoring. The question is, as a steward of my health and a steward of my time and as a steward of my financial blessings, what is the best way for me to glorify God? That's a difficult question, and I'm not sure I can answer that in every situation. Sometimes hindsight, by God's providence, is 20/20. But tonight I simply want us to look at this brief account at the end of Luke chapter 10, these two sisters, and ask, what do we learn from them about priorities? What do we learn from Mary and Martha about what is the best way that we might spend our time trying to be transformed in our service towards others? If you will, play along with me. Imagine that tonight, we've just found out that after the Haiti fair, tonight, you're going to have company at your house. And it's not just any company. The Lord Jesus is going to be coming to your house after the Haiti fair tonight. He's going to pay you a personal visit. I don't know how you feel about that, but it might be that you look like this person and are concerned. You might leave right now and you start cleaning. You get the figs and the fish ready. You make sure that you give the kids that speech that we always give, at least at our house, about how you're not supposed to drag all your toys out at once right after they get there. Maybe you get that basin out and you're going to be prepared to wash feet. You've read John 13. Mark preached on that last Sunday, so we're aware of that. You want to make sure that everything is tidy and everything is prepared. And I understand that. I remember as a child what it was like to have company. That meant I got the vacuum. And my brother got the dust rag, and we went from one end of the house to the other. And that's one reason why we never wanted to have company. To this day, I can go to my parents' house, and the furniture that's a little bit older, you can still see the scuff marks where there was an angry vacuumer just ramming every piece of furniture available in the house, taking that frustration out. But if we're not careful in thinking about that hypothetical situation, aren't we focusing on the wrong things? I mean, in some ways, doesn't the Lord already know what our house looks like? My primary question is not, well, what will the Lord think about the nature of my house, the cleanliness of my house? What will He think about what's in my heart? What will He think about what our family spends time focusing on? What we spend our money on? What we spend our time on? What our kids have learned about God's Word and about prayer? You see, I think there are things that matter more than sometimes the types of things we focus on and think about. Now, when you read Luke 10, you might get the wrong impression because, after all, the Bible has a lot to say about hospitality. And I think that's good for us to focus on. Israel was born with a hospitable spirit. You might think about passages like Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 19, where Israel is reminded of her time in the wilderness as she's preparing under Moses' leadership. I should rephrase that. Under God's leadership through Moses, she's preparing to enter into the land of Canaan, and God reminded them in the giving of the law that they should remember what it was like to be a wanderer. They should remember what it's like to not have a home. And now that they are entering into a land and they're going to be living in this nice place flowing with milk and honey, they should show hospitality to those strangers, to those aliens, as the text of the Old Testament sometimes refers to them, because they understand what it's like to need to feel that hospitality. That's why 2 and 3 John speak of the need of those Christians in John's day to show hospitality towards those preachers who are traveling through, not being hospitable to false preachers. 2 John 9 through 11 reminds us of that principle. But the reason Demetrius is praised in 3 John and Diotrephes is opposed is because one of those two men knew how to show hospitality. We might think about Hebrews 13 and verse 2 and that reality that some have entertained angels unaware. And so it's great to think about hospitality. And tonight's lesson is not meant to thwart that godly principle in any way. But I find it interesting that when Martha welcomed Jesus into her home, she was doing everything she could to show hospitality towards the Lord. And if you look at the text of Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38, we find that as Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, starting back in Luke 9, verse 51, we learn after the transfiguration of Jesus that Jesus had set his face towards Jerusalem. He knew what his mission was. He knew what his task was. And he's on that journey, and he's still teaching along the way. As a matter of fact, if you go back a few verses in this context, Jesus has just told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if there's ever been a parable that Jesus told that reemphasizes the theme of hospitality and loving our neighbor and doing good to others and serving them with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Yet in the aftermath of that parable, notice what happens in Luke 10, verse 38. If you've got a Bible, open it with me and let's read this together and draw a quick comparison between these two sisters. Luke 10, starting in verse 38. Now as they, that's Jesus and the apostles, were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Now, before we draw this comparison, let me remind you that Martha's not a bad person. Later, when we read in John 11 about the death of their brother Lazarus and how Jesus delayed and told his apostles that they were going to go to Bethany and that Lazarus would awake from this sleep, everyone's confused by that. And you might recall that Martha is the first of these two sisters. Mary's still back at home. They're grieving the loss of their brother. Martha is the first of these two sisters in John 11 to approach Jesus. And when Jesus begins to speak with her about the reality of what was about to occur, it's actually Martha who says, "I believe in the resurrection." And it's to Martha that Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Martha goes and gets Mary, and Mary then comes and repeats some of the same things that Martha had said regarding how if Jesus had been there, their brother would not have died. And don't forget about John chapter 12, where this same Mary takes costly perfume, and she anoints Jesus' feet, and with her tears and with that perfume, she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. And so before we draw any comparisons in Luke 10, verses 38 through 42, remember that this is just a snapshot, one day in the life of these godly sisters, and it would be inappropriate and inaccurate to draw conclusions about their walk of faith without considering what else we know about them from John's gospel, especially John 11 and 12. But when you start to compare them, notice that in this particular episode, as Jesus enters this home, it is Martha who welcomes him. It is Martha who's demonstrating incredible hospitality and kindness. And I'm in no position here to rebuke Martha for the fact that she really was trying to be hospitable. But you get this sharp contrast between Martha, who's busy and working hard, trying to show hospitality. She's thinking about the Lord as a guest. It's interesting how in the New Testament, whenever Jesus enters into a place like this, whether it's the wedding feast of John 2, maybe Zacchaeus' home in Luke earlier in this same setting, or maybe even what we see on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24 when Cleopas and one of his friends were sitting at table with Jesus and didn't recognize him until he broke bread and then he vanished from their sight, that oftentimes Jesus, although he's the guest, becomes the host, and the host become the guest. And I think that's what you see happening here in Bethany. Martha is not used to this. It's her assumption and her cultural context to want to welcome someone into her home and for him to feel like an honored guest. She was going out of her way to do that. But from the very beginning, it seems that Mary knew there was something different about this particular guest. And I'm impressed by the fact that Mary was not busy in that moment. She was actively listening to the word of the Lord. I think Martha would have thought, Mary, you're being so rude. You're not showing consideration to our guest. But Mary was showing incredible consideration towards that divine guest and honoring him by listening to what it was he was saying, giving attention to those particular words. It's not that Martha was doing things that were bad. It's that she was allowing those mundane tasks to steal her joy, to rob her of the opportunity to also sit there at the feet of Jesus. We see as we continue to look at this particular passage, I think I've got Ryan's old clicker. I'm not sure what's going on. If you'll advance for me, I don't know what's happening here. You see that Mary is focused in on what it is that Jesus is having to say. Not only is she sitting there at the Lord's feet in verse 39, we're told that she was listening carefully to his word. Yet Martha, and this is the language that's used in the actual text, that's where the idea of this distraction, dodging the distractions in tonight's title comes from. It's easy for us to get so caught up sometimes in the things that are happening around us that we miss out on opportunities to honor one another. I don't know if you have a family member like this, but I have a family member. She's no longer living, so I can talk about her now, I guess. But we used to go visit her house, and she always made sure that her couches were covered in plastic so that whenever we were there, we would be eating together. No crumbs would fall on that, and it's okay to protect your couches. If you have plastic on your couches, I still love you, and I'll still be glad to come to your house and eat on your couch. But I remember very vividly how uncomfortable it sometimes was because she was so concerned about us spilling something or maybe making a mess of the place that there was rarely an opportunity for us to enjoy being together. And I'm not saying that that's what Martha is doing here, but as the Lord speaks to her in verse 40, actually as she speaks to the Lord in verse 40, it's interesting that she commands the Lord. Here's the language is in the imperative mood. Lord, do you not care? I mean, this sounds like sometimes if we've got more than one child, like a conversation that could be happening. Well, you let so-and-so do this. Why am I having to do this? Lord, are you not concerned that I'm having to do all the work? And it's interesting that when Jesus responds to her in verse 41, he uses words like worried and bothered and distracted. At least that's the word Luke used back up in verse 40. These were not bad things that Martha was focused on. It's just that she was missing out on the opportunity to focus on the best things. So as a result of that, let's fill in the rest of this. Martha was missing out on an opportunity, being worried and bothered by things that are important but are not as important as sitting at the feet of Jesus. Missing out on an opportunity that we know later on she takes advantage of when she shows incredible faith in John 11. In the aftermath of her brother's death, here it seems that Martha had missed the boat. And as we look at this text, again, this is not a fair assessment of their lives, of their walk with God, but it's a snapshot. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, this could be a snapshot of our lives at certain moments, certain stressful days, certain stressful times of life where the little things, someone gets in our way in traffic, someone cuts us off, someone says something that doesn't seem to sit well with us, whatever it might be, that small little thing can become a mountain and can rob us of our joy and cause us to be so distracted in that moment that we miss out on what it is God's doing in our lives. And I think if we're not careful, like Martha, we can get so caught up in great things and in good activities, and our calendars are full, and every night we're somewhere doing something trying to help someone. Those are great obligations and opportunities. The question is, are we using that time? Are we using our talents, our energies, our efforts, our monies in the best way? Are we sitting at the feet of Jesus looking to honor Him? I don't think that this is an either-or proposition. Honestly, I want the heart of Mary in the hands of Martha. I want a desire to serve others, but with the intent, with the focus on what it is that God is doing through His Word, what it is that God is doing in my life, who it is that God's put before me, what opportunities I have to honor God in that moment. And so as we look at these principles again, what we see are two primary points of emphasis. First, we see that we should serve others in the name of Christ. I think that's what the parable of the Good Samaritan really brings home for us, that everyone's our neighbor, that we can show love in the previous context, verses 30 through 37. We can show mercy, and it's ironic that in the midst of that parable, you see these same points that are brought out in the Mary and Martha episode. The priest was on his way to preach. The Levite was busy doing godly things, but in the midst of their busyness, in the midst of their haste, in the midst of their schedules being so full of good things, they missed out on the opportunity to serve this man who was near the point of death. And so it's not that this is a passage that's causing us to want to sit back and navel gaze and somehow look over the rest of the world. It's that we're being called to serve and to love and to show hospitality. But in the midst of that, we should give attention to what it is God is doing in our lives. We should be able to stop and smell the roses, slow down long enough, take that Sabbath rest, to acknowledge that God is still God, and He is still good, and if the busyness of my schedule prevents me from seeing God's goodness, I'm too busy. If the busyness of my schedule prevents me from spending time with my family or fellowshipping with my fellow brothers and sisters or missing out on opportunities to bear fruit in the kingdom of God because of other pursuits in life, that's an idol. And ultimately, what we're being called to do in the full context of this parable and the episode with Mary and Martha is to be balanced. You know that song we sometimes sing at Vacation Bible School for years? We would sing that deep and wide. I don't know if Booster sings that here or not. I don't remember. But you know the deep and wide song? My favorite part's when you leave out the words, the and. That's real spiritual depth there in a Vacation Bible School song. And I wonder for years, what are we talking about? Is this a fellowship meal reference? It kind of hurt my feelings. But I think the point of that song, and maybe the gist of what it is that our Lord is getting at in this context, is we need to be devoted to the study of the Word. And we need to be devoted to coming to know our God and to being silent in moments of busyness and stress, while also seeking opportunities to be wide, to reach out with love to our neighbors and our friends, to those who know the Lord and to those who don't know the Lord. And ultimately, what this passage shows us, so if you look at the parable and the episode of Mary and Martha, is that this is not an either-or proposition, that there are really two types of people in the world. There are people who are willing to rest in the Word of God, to be quiet long enough to see what it is that God is accomplishing in our lives, to give attention to what it is that God is revealing in His perfect Word. And then there are people who are too busy for that. And even though we are trying to honor God, even though our schedules are full and we make a list and we check it twice and we're doing great things, the question is, are we really giving attention to the best things? It's just like we want to take Martha by the hands and say, Martha, maybe like the Lord says here, Martha, Martha, you are great and you are talented and you are busy and you are such a great host. I love people like Martha. She has a gift and she's using it to the glory of God. But there's something more important going on right now. Don't let it get in the way. Don't let your schedule, don't let whatever it is that we've prioritized, that we've made that idol, that we think so important that nothing can get in the way of it. Jesus is saying, slow down. Take a break. Give attention to what I'm saying. Wake up and hear this message. Because if you're not careful, you rush through life looking for the next thing, looking for the next appointment, and before we know it, life's over and those relationships that we thought we had don't have the meaning that we assumed they did because we spent our time in other pursuits. I didn't want to get up here tonight and guilt anybody. I just want to recommend to you that when you look at the context of Luke 10, there are some spiritual principles that we ought to reinforce as we think about the teaching of our Lord and the interaction He has with these two God-fearing sisters. I've already said this, but I wanted to reiterate it. This is not an either-or proposition. This is not a way to get out of being nice to people. This is not a passage I've heard people, maybe this is my reason not to clean house. There are more important things to do. It's not that Jesus is saying, let go of all those tasks that are unimportant, that don't impact the kingdom of God in a major way. That's not the message here. It's just that there are good things, but there are greater things. And whatever season of life we're in, whatever time of the year we're in, whatever opportunity that the Lord puts in front of us, we have an obligation and a responsibility to be balanced. You know, it's not about just thinking about other people. It's about what the Lord desires. It's about holiness, which is that John 15 picture when Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If we don't respect the word and we're not connected to what it is the Lord has said, we're going to lose life. We're not going to be able to be sustained by the power of the Spirit at work in our lives. But it's also about reaching out to others. It's about reflecting the love of our God to them. It's about holiness, being connected to God, respecting His word. And it's about hospitality, being connected to other people and caring about them and meeting their needs and wondering how our ethics, how our faith, how our service is going to impact them in a significant way. We also need to make sure. We need to strive that in the midst of all the noise, even God-honoring noise, that we take time to listen, that we take time to meditate, and to truly spend some time thinking about, perhaps even in retrospect, what it is that God has accomplished. Some of us were talking about this in an academic setting on campus this week, how easy it is sometimes that we're so busy and these things are great that we don't really take the time to stop. And it's amazing how, and I'm not suggesting this is necessarily how prayer works, but I remember several years ago feeling very stressed with work and other situations, school, and I prayed. This is sincerely what I prayed. God, I just need a break. Will you give me a break? I broke my arm. And I'm not recommending to you that it's because I prayed I need a break, but it's amazing how when you're sitting around nursing a broken arm, and by the way, I didn't get to sit around very long. Casts are amazing these days, right? But when you're sitting around nursing a broken arm, you get a break. And you get some time to think about life, and you get some time to think about priorities. And I'm just suggesting to you that while those catalysts exist, let's not wait for that kind of break. Let's not wait for a tragic circumstance. It's amazing. In Baton Rouge a few years ago, we were talking about our budget and how we could help other people, and one of our elders was talking about benevolence in particular, and we prayed for an opportunity to reach out to the poor. And 7 months later, in August of 2005, Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf Coast. And I'm not suggesting to you that it's because of that brother's prayer that a hurricane hit, but I am suggesting to you that we had a lot more opportunities to seek the poor and to serve those in our communities as a result of that storm. Why wait for a tragedy? Why wait for something bad to happen? Why wait for that kind of break when we have an opportunity right now in the presence of our God as He's revealed Himself to us in the busiest stretch imaginable. Here Martha is frantically scurrying around because Jesus is at her house, missing out on the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. And our busyness to serve Jesus, let's not forsake Jesus. Let's not lose that connection to the Lord that gives us life and purpose and ultimately helps us to seek for eternity that walk with Him in perfection. So let's strive not to lose focus on things above, because we're so caught up in all the things below. Look, those things below are important, and I'm not advocating tonight a withdrawal from society. You know, there have been some religious movements historically that have said, here's what we need to do. Let's just all withdraw from our communities, and we'll move out somewhere and build a big wall, and we'll just share our possessions and withdraw from the world. I think it's going to be difficult to be light and salt in that circumstance. I don't think there's any reason for Christians to be known as being inhospitable or lazy or those who break their word or don't keep their commitments. There's a way to honor God in a busy life. But if we're not careful, that busy life can become our idol. I've seen it. Even good things, even church activities. I knew a preacher, and I may have mentioned him before, I don't remember, but we were talking one day at lunch. He was an older preacher, and I was just sitting at his feet trying to soak in as much wisdom as I possibly could. I said, what regrets do you have? And he mentioned a few things that were good. And then he said, listen, don't let being busy for the Lord become your idol. What? What do you mean by that? How could being busy for the Lord be a bad thing? Well, because if we're not careful, my agenda in serving the Lord gets in the way of what it is God truly desires for me to be as I connect with other people and I represent Him on a daily basis. Where I become known as someone who's so stressed and so overwhelmed that I'm not able to reach out to the world around me. Jesus wants us to be good stewards of our blessings and to recognize that we have limitations. That's part of the reason we're a part of the fellowship. There are things that I just can't do that you can do and things you can't do that I can do, and we work together collectively as the body of Christ. That's the model that He designed. In Colossians 3, that's why Paul, in the midst of this very personal letter, talks about our need to focus on things above, not on things below. Don't get distracted by the things that this world has to offer and miss out on what it is that God truly desires for us to be a part of. Again, I'm not up here to rebuke Martha. I think she lived a God-honoring life. You see the report of her activity in John 11 and 12, and you see a woman who was committed to Jesus, who believed in the resurrection, who trusted that He could raise her brother from the dead. There's great things to be said about both Mary and Martha. Mary's sacrifice, washing Jesus' feet with that perfume and her tears. But it seems to me that this moment is a moment I can relate to. I can relate to the fact that it's sometimes easy to get so busy that we forget to count our blessings. I can relate to the fact that sometimes we get so busy and so full of activity that we perhaps stop. We fail to stop and to say, God, thank You for putting me here. Thank You for blessing me with this family. Thank You for blessing me with these relationships, with this opportunity. Were it not for Your goodness, I would have none of these things. Thank You. Help me to be a good steward of these blessings. It would be almost inappropriate for me to pull out a vacuum cleaner and just start vacuuming around this pulpit tonight or dusting this. It doesn't need it. But the reason that's inappropriate, there's something better to be doing right now. There's a time to vacuum and a time to dust, but this isn't that time. Because we're able to focus on something better. And maybe in our lives, we're doing a lot of good things and we're everywhere trying to cover it all. But maybe it's time to be called home to what it is God really wants us to be. And to no longer allow those distractions to become the things that define us, but instead be called back to our primary purpose. Luke 19:10, to seek and to save that which was lost. And so tonight, transformed service might not be about adding more activity. It might be. I don't know your situation. It might be in 2018, if the Lord blesses us with another year of life on this earth, that there are even more things we can do to please the Lord. But for some of us, maybe it's about being more intentional with that time. And instead of trying to do it all, and we spread ourselves so thin that we're unable to do anything efficiently with God's help and service to the Lord, we begin to think about the things that we can do as stewards of those blessings in a way that will honor Him. Lord, give me the heart of Mary in the hands of Martha. Help me to focus. Help me to be what You want me to be and not bow at the idol of busyness. Not bow at the idol of Rambo Christianity. What is that? Well, it's this idea that I've got to be it, that I'm the only person, that it's all dependent upon me. That's not the way that God designed us. He put us in a fellowship where we work together to accomplish these things with God's help. And so tonight, I don't know. Maybe we can't relate to Mary and Martha. Maybe we've got our lives compartmentalized in just the right way and we have that balance and this is no big deal, but I can't say that. And perhaps it's time for us individually or even collectively to say, God, I want to be who You want me to be. I want to be used up in service to You, but allow me, dear Father, as a steward of these blessings, to focus on the things that matter the most. I know You're doing good things. Are we doing the best things? With our family, with our time, with our money, with our energy. Are we doing the best things? I'll tell you one thing we could do. I've been praying and talking with some folks who are thinking about getting to know the Lord, maybe coming in faith and saying, I want to come in contact with Your blood for the first time. In full faith, full confession, full repentance, being immersed in the watery grave of baptism, to be raised, to be made clean. You want to talk about priorities and a change of life and purpose and direction? That's where it starts. What an amazing moment that is. Maybe tonight that's what you want to do. I pray you will. I pray you'll have the courage to do that tonight. Know that we love you, but more importantly, God loves you. And the reason baptism matters is because of His grace and what Jesus accomplished at the cross. But for most of us, we've made that commitment already, right? We made that commitment maybe years ago. But the question is, are we busy in thinking about all these things that need to be done? And here sits Jesus and His Word, and what it is that brings about real purpose in life. And Lord, I just can't focus on that because I've got too much going. If that sounds familiar, take strength from the fact you're not alone and that the Lord can transform us so that our service and our devotion and our lives can be more honoring than ever before because we're able to have a singularity and focus and a perspective that is transformed by who He is. We can encourage you in private or public. Let's pray that we can have the heart of Mary and the hands of Martha, and more importantly, that we'll sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what His word has to say as together we stand and sing.